If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to our text for this morning? We are in Matthew chapter 6. We've begun a study of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples and that which has been passed to us. And Jesus has begun to open up in drawing us to prayer, calling us to really consider first things first. We are to approach God. We can approach God, we saw last week, with great confidence because we come in relationship as a child to our Heavenly Father. And if we will come in humility and in sincerity of our faith, we know that our prayers will be heard. But how can we know that our prayers will be answered? And Jesus, in these first petitions, leads us to see how it is we pray that with the knowledge that our prayers will be answered. This is our focus for this week and next, because we must see who God is and pray both in conformity with his character and with his perfect plans for us and for the creation that's under his control. The beginning of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that he taught us, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And I'll read the entire prayer. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us pray. Father, we come asking that you might grant us hearts and ears that are open to hear and to receive your word. Lord, lead us. You have given us your Spirit so graciously and wondrously. And we pray now that you would, O Spirit, open our hearts and lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I borrowed a minivan from my son-in-law for our vacation. This was the gentleman who said, as he was being married, I will never own a minivan. So I borrowed one of his minivans so that I could pick up my son and his family up at Logan Airport because none of my cars had enough seats. So I borrowed the van. Well, in the course of using that van, I discovered that it was missing a headlight. And being, of course, the careful and conscientious dad that I am, I went and I got the bulb to repair and fix that headlight because it needed to be done. And then I proceeded to attempt to fix it. Opened the hood, could see the little thing that you were supposed to pop out where you could get in there. I don't think Tinkerbell could have fit in the space. And then what would I do? Well, I could see one of the bolts to remove the entire assembly. The rest of it I'd probably have to put on a lift in order to get to it and then find out if I ever even had the right wrench to get on it. Or maybe I could remove the battery and what looked to be the high-pressure hoses from the air conditioning to it. And I could, with that done, now try and figure out how to reset the entire car and computer system. And now, admittedly, Googling the directions would be cheating, right? I mean, after all, I rebuilt the carburetor from my 283 Chevy without Haynes, without Chilton, with very few parts left over. And the manual choke that I put on that carburetor was the bane of my wife's existence for many years. But the question was, as I opened that hood and I looked, where do I start? I didn't even know where to start. Jesus, in giving his instructions to his disciples in this prayer, makes it very clear where we are to start
in our prayers. We don't have to guess. We don't have to figure it out. He lays it out how that we must be giving honor to our Heavenly Father. Give honor to Him. To honor Him in His work and to honor Him in His work above all else. Father, our Father in heaven, He says. This is how we pray. Hallowed be your name. There's the first petition. There is our first request. He is teaching us to start in the right place. The reality is God's name is hallowed. So clearly in the scriptures, and we pray evidently clearly in our lives as well. His name is to be hallowed. This first petition, this first request puts our eyes, it puts our hearts on the right goal. First things first, that His name would be hallowed. When He revealed His name to Moses at the beginning of Exodus, His name, Yahweh, I am, the great I am that I am. We don't even know exactly how to translate it, but what it points to is His eternity and His rule. It's more than a moniker. Larry, that's a moniker. Doesn't really tell you anything about me. Pastor Larry, okay, now you're getting something about my role and my place. Pastor Larry Yeager, okay, now you've got a little bit of my heritage, my lineage, something like that. But when God reveals His name, He is revealing not some moniker, not even some title, as I mentioned last week, king or senator or president, CEO, whatever. They can be good or bad. When God reveals His name, it is His character. It is His essence that is revealed, unveiled, if you will. The name, His name tells us who God is in His character. And I mentioned briefly last week, Exodus 34, when God comes to Moses now the second time to make these tablets of the law. And the Lord descended and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Exodus 34, verse 5 and following. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. In Proverbs 18:10, it is the name of the Lord that is a strong tower. A righteous man runs into it and is safe. What are the names of God that we know? We should have sung Blessing and Honor, that song that we do that just runs through all these names of God. This is Yahweh, the great I Am. He is Elohim, God creator, God glorious or majestic. El Berith, the God of the covenant. El Ayon, God most high. El Olam, the everlasting one, El Shaddai, God, the rock, the provider. Jehovah Sabaoth, or Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. Jehovah Rapha, God who heals. Jehovah Shalom, God is peace. This is who God is in His essence. Hence, we proclaim, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. What are we praying there? What was the psalmist praying in Psalm 20, verse 1? Well, of course it meant, may not this name, not like some talisman, get the letters right, print them in the right place, get the right symbol of them, and that name is going to protect you. No, it's God who will protect Jacob. It's God who will protect you. Do you remember the sons of Sceva in Acts 19?
when they were witnessing the ministry of the apostles and the great work that they were doing in the name of Jesus. And those they were prophets, quote unquote prophets themselves, and they were diviners. They were claiming to have the ability to drive out demons and things, and they saw the name of the power of the name of Jesus, so they decided to use it. Do you remember what happened to them? When they tried to use it, they got shredded by the demons that they were trying to drive out, because they said, well, Paul, we know him. Jesus, we know that name. But you, who are you? Because they tried to use that name like some, as they say, like some kind of talisman. No, it's God who protects. And this name is a hallowed name. It means, the word means to treat as holy, to hold in reverence, to make holy, to sanctify. This is the way, this is how we understand, how we translate hallowed. And I think what we have here is the positive expression of the third commandment. The third commandment, of course, being, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. But here it is, not in the negative, but in the positive. Hallowed be your name. It's a prayer that his character, God's character, would be made known. That it would be held in reverence, that it would be treated as holy. His name is hallowed first and foremost, of course, in his Son. That's where we see it most beautifully, most powerfully before us. For Jesus proclaimed that was truly what his work was on earth. He was the one who hallowed the name of God. He came to glorify his name. John 12, verses 27 and 28. As he was going to the cross, he cries out, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. He hallowed. He held in reverence, he treated the name of God the Father as holy through his obedience, indeed through his submission to the Father's will and his sacrifice, so that everything he said, everything he did, every action, every activity, every conversation, his teaching, his walk, witness, everything, he did nothing that would ever call into question the character of God. It only upheld the character of God. He did everything to make him known in all his goodness, in all his power, in all his righteousness, revealing the character of God the Father. Now you understand, it was not at that time his own name that he sought, for which he sought glory, but the Father's. And so he would hallow his name. Having done so, he was given a name that is above every name, in heaven and on earth. Because even as he said, he who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And Jesus had spoken just a few verses earlier as he introduced this prayer, that if you seek to exalt or to glorify yourself, if you put yourself in a place, in a position where you are going to be recognized for the wonderful and glorious things you've done, he said, you have your reward. You have it. It's done. You needn't expect anything else. His name was hallowed perfectly through the Son. And now we pray that his name is hallowed through us, through those sons and daughters, through the bride of Christ. It is to be hallowed by us and through us. You can see this is not a generic request. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are not praying that, well, somehow in the world, your name would be treated as holy. It would be held in reverence. It would be sanctified. Somehow that's going to happen. No, it's not generic at all. It's by us. Our Father, hallowed be your name. It's by me that I'm praying that his name would be lifted up. How do we do that? How do we hold in reverence? How do we treat as holy? How do we express that in our lives? How do we make his name hallowed in our lives? Well, I've got a short list. And as you begin to ponder it, as you read the scriptures, I have no idea your list will get longer. We hallow his name when we trust in him. When we trust in his name. When we trust in him for life and hope and for eternity. In other words, when we come in faith in that name and in no other name. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Yes, we hallow his name when we bow in faith to him and live in faith. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 42, verse 11. We hallow his name when we take care not to use that name casually or profanely as we hear it in so many around us. We hallow his name when we hold it always in high esteem. That his name and all of his names are only on our lips with honor and love, and only in our hearts with honor and love. We hold it in high esteem. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. So doing, we hallow his name. Psalm 35, verse 28. We hallow his name when we don't take it for granted, when we don't take our God for granted, when we remember that we can't treat the relationship casually, so that when we have time, we come to him, or when we're interested, we come back to him, or when we're in trouble and struggling with things, then we finally turn to him. No, we hallow his name when we do not take him for granted. When our day begins falling before him and praying that he would watch over us because we're helpless and hopeless if he doesn't, and that he would lead us in all things, as we'll see next week, that he has planned and purposed for his glory, for his honor, for our good. We do not take that name casually, and we do not take him for granted. We hallow his name when we give serious attention to worship. Personal worship. Corporate worship. When we indeed come in reverence and wonder, prepared to gather with God's people, prepared to lift up our voices, to lift up our praise and our adoration, to come humbly before him. We hallow his name when we are careful to come in our worship. We do so when we give honor and praise to him for all that he does, for all that he is, for all that we will do. Help your children, moms and dads, to consider who he is, in those small bits and words and pieces, but to let them see the greatness of their God. And you will hallow His name. We hallow it when we are listening and pursuing and obeying His word, as Jesus did. We hallow His name in obedience. I delight to do your will, the psalmist said. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. What does the Psalm 119, verse 11 say? I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so we come in that obedience to His word, to come with a life of purity and honesty and integrity, so that I bring no blemish to His name. This is how I hallow His name. I hallow His name when I follow my Savior. Because Christ did perfectly hallow the name of Christ. You know, that may mean accepting suffering. It may mean being called to more and more a life of self-denial. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." Yes, we hallow His name when we follow Jesus, even in that same life. We hallow that name when we pursue His kingdom and not ours. Can I go on? Yes. There are so many. The actions of our lives, will they indeed hallow? Will they hold in reverence and treat as holy the name of God? We hallow His name, I believe, as well, in prayer, however. And very importantly in prayer, asking Him to make His name holy through us. We want Him to work in us such that we are lifting up His name in our own hearts, so that our lives would show forth His holiness, His glory, His righteousness, His goodness, His grace, His power, His love, and on and on and on. This, so we would hallow His name. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we read, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." It's the only other place in the New Testament where this word is used in the same way. We could translate that verse, "Hallow Christ the Lord in your hearts," because it's the same word. When we pray, are we hallowing His name in our hearts? Giving Him in our prayers the honor and the praise He is due. Whether it's personally or whether it's when we come together as the body of Christ. Oh, that He would pour forth His grace and power, such that you and I would see God for who He is, and that we would give Him all the honor and praise and obedience and love and adoration that is due His name, that we would do so with a joyful heart. Do we hallow God's name when we pray? How do we do that? Well, we do it certainly lifting up His name in our praise. He is worthy of praise. You have your bulletins? Go back to that confession of faith that we took from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Do you have trouble sometimes in your prayers of adoration, of trying to hallow, that is, hold in reverence, treat as holy His name? Do you have trouble coming to Him and simply exalting His name in regard to who He is? Well, that's what we read. Can we read it again? No, I take that back. I'm not going to read it. We're going to pray it. Pray with me. Keep your eyes open. Look at the list. How do I hallow God's name? How do I lift the name of God for who He is up before the Lord? Let's pray. Oh, our great God, You do indeed have all life and glory and goodness and blessedness. And it is in You, in and of Yourself. It is not bestowed upon You. You have life. And You alone can give life. All glory is Yours, all goodness. We praise Your name. All blessedness is in and of You. You alone, Lord, are all self-sufficient. You need nothing. You need nothing that is made. You need nothing that can be made. You are sufficient in all things in and of Yourself. You stand in no need of any creatures which You have made. Lord, You don't derive Your glory from us, and yet You would have us give You the glory that is Yours and acknowledge it and praise You for it. And we do, Lord. Lord, You manifest, You show Your glory in us and to us. You shower it upon us. You pour Your glory into us, even in Your Son, Jesus Christ. How we praise You. You, God, You alone are the fountain of all being, of whom and through whom and to whom are all things. Nothing exists, Lord, that You have not made. Lord, may all Your works bring glory and honor to You, and may we, whom You have made, exalt Your name. You are God, absolutely sovereign over all that You have made. You may do with it what You will, for them, with them, or upon it. Lord, do what pleases You, for we know that what pleases You is only of Your goodness and Your glory and Your blessedness. We praise You. In Your sight, all things are seen, open, manifest. Nothing is hidden from You. Your knowledge is infinite. It is infallible. It can have no falsehood in it. It misses nothing. You are independent of Your creatures. We, Lord, are only dependent. For every breath, for every word, for every action, for everything in us, Lord, for our very existence, we are dependent upon You. You, Lord, are great. You need nothing. And yet You would, Lord, share Your great glory and beauty and love. We know that nothing to You is contingent or uncertain. You know all things. You are most holy in Your counsels, in Your works, in Your commands. To You is due from angels and from us and from every creature worship and service and obedience that You are pleased to require of us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Receive our praise. Make Your name great through us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not telling you to use the Westminster Confession of Faith for devotional reading. But every phrase in there, if you want, every phrase, every word in there is tied directly to Scripture. You will not find one phrase, one thought, one idea, one concept that is not straight from the Word of God. And when you read the Word of God, pray that God opens your eyes to see those things and then to pray them. And when you come across one of the more than 300 prayers in the Scriptures, don't just read them. Pray them. whether it's the Psalms or the prayers that you find scattered, sown throughout the Scriptures. And when you find wondrous doctrines and glorious things of God that are spoken in the Scriptures, whether it's Philippians chapter 2 or it's Romans chapter 8 or it's Ephesians chapter 1, don't just pass it by, but hallow the name of God. Bow before Him, kneel before Him, if you will, and pray that His name would be hallowed. Use His Word. Use what He has revealed of Himself. So then in prayer and in our lives, we would seek first His kingdom. First things first, before you turn your prayers, and let us extol His name together, brothers and sisters. Because in hallowing His name in prayer, what we uncover, what we discover, is the power of praise. In terms of, oh, wondrously, how it changes us. It lifts me from my circumstances. It places my eyes not on all of the things that are going around me that I'm stuck in and I don't know how to control. It puts my eyes on the One who is in control, who rules all things, who knows all things. There isn't one contingency. There's not one possible plan that He hasn't already worked out, solved, and desired, and set the right one in place. It turns my thoughts from me, from my needs, my wants, to Him, so that I can put all of my cares and concerns in perspective. Some of you may have read The Practice of the Presence of God, a book by Brother Lawrence, a monk back in the 1600s. He was a monk. He spent his entire life as a monk in the kitchen. And yet he was able to hallow the name of God, such that in all of his things, all of his doings, he experienced God's presence with him. And interestingly, great leaders and teachers from all around the world came to find from him, to understand from him the secret of practicing the presence of God. He simply hallowed the name. Well, I can't say simply. He sought to hallow the name of God in his prayers and then in his life. To lift up, to hallow His name, to give Him the praise that He is due, gets our eyes off ourselves. Praise is unselfish. Wondrously unselfish. It takes me out of the center. It reminds me of who God is and where He is and what He's like and what He's done and what He's doing and what He's promised. My Father is watching over me. I am at rest. I am at peace. And I only am when I turn to Him like that. Praise as well accomplishes much. We need to understand that that praise has great power to thwart even the enemy and evil. I wanted to read at first, second, for our Old Testament reading. I went back to 1 Kings 8 because there it was the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord that was being exalted. But 2 Chronicles chapter 20 exalts the name of the Lord. You may not remember the situation. It's about 850 BC. Jehoshaphat is on the throne. The Ammonites and the Moabites and the Meunites and probably the Edomites, because they came right through there, they all come to attack the king. And it's a huge army, and he knows that he can't possibly defeat it. So he calls together the priests and the prophets, and they begin to pray. They pray. They call upon God who had promised. They came to the temple and they called upon God who promised that when that temple was built, that if they would come to Him in time of need, He would hear their prayers. And so they prayed that God would deliver them. And the next day, with the army surrounding them, what did they do? They walked out, they stood on the wall, and they praised God. Go back and read it, 1 through 23 of chapter 20, 2 Chronicles 20. They praised the name of God. They hallowed His name. And those Meunites and Ammonites and who did I leave out of there? The Ammonites and the Edomites and all these guys who really didn't get along very well together. The battle started outside of the walls and they destroyed themselves. There was no army left. as they stood on the wall praising God for who he is and the promise that he made. That is the power. That is the power of hallowing the name of God. What might God do if we as his church and his people set apart his name as holy, as if we lifted it up in reverence and in awe? Oh, brothers and sisters, here are the prayers that God answers. As our Father, he hears our prayers. But the prayers that would hallow his name, the prayers that would call him to work his plans perfectly, these are the prayers that we know God will hear. And if we start there, first things first, those prayers will influence everything that follows. It will influence. I won't be falling down back on my wisdom or power or my strength or my hope or my rest. It will change how I pray for the things I need. It will change how you pray for the fears that you have and the things that surround you. It will change how you pray for the sorrows and griefs that lay upon your heart, for the desires that you have for those around you and for the world. It will change you. It will change us. Start there. And let the prayer, "Hallowed be your name," show forth God's power and change us, that he might be in us and through us, his name would be hallowed. Father, lead us. Teach us, Lord, how to come to you first things first. So that, Lord, we would know not only that our prayers are heard, but that in your great glory and power, in your perfect plans, they will be answered. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.